The reading is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, which you will find, chapter 8, which you will find on page 187 in the Pew Bibles. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
You will have noticed the repetition of the words remember and forget in that reading. Do have it in front of you. We're supposed to remember some things and not forget others. The problem in life is that we often remember the wrong things and forget things we should remember. This chapter makes it clear what we need to remember and what we mustn't forget. It's addressed to the people of Israel thousands of years ago, the specific circumstances they faced when they needed to be reminded of certain things and be warned not to forget other things. You may be here for the first time. Welcome if that's you. And wondering what on earth we're doing, looking at some words addressed to an ancient people in ancient times. What relevance could that possibly have to us? You may be wondering that even if you've been coming for a while. Well, we believe that this word, the word of God, is a living word. It is the living word of the living God. And he speaks to us today into our specific circumstances through this word. The Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament, says these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Next Sunday, as we've been hearing, is our gift day. It's a moment for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ to take stock financially. If you're not yet trusting in Jesus or visiting, please hear us. We don't expect you to give to the work of the church. But if you're committed to Christ, if you're part of the body here, then the biblical teaching is quite clear that we should contribute financially to the work. And today we're looking at this chapter in preparation for next Sunday to remind us, to warn us, to teach us. Not so much about money or wealth, but relationship. Our relationship with the Lord our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. So let's have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. To get our bearings, the people of Israel are standing on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. God has promised to bring them into the land, the promised land. A land in stark contrast to where they've been for the last 40 years, which was the wilderness. See in verse 15 how the land is described. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. It tells you that everything there is hostile to life, human life. No wonder nobody lives in a desert because it cannot sustain life. Flying back from Australia last February, we flew over the outback, and you fly for miles and miles and miles of empty, dry, parched landscape, incapable of supporting crops or livestock, only venomous snakes and scorpions. It's not the sort of place you go for a holiday. You might drive through a bit of it, but you'd really hope you didn't break down. Because the wilderness, the desert, is a place of hardship where it's hard to survive. And Deuteronomy 8 is saying, remember the significance of those years in the wilderness. Not so much remembering the hardship, but remembering the Lord your God. Remember how you got here. Remember how you got here. That's the first of two things that come out of this passage today. Remember how you got here. Verses 2 and 3 tell us the significance of the years in the wilderness. They were to humble and test them, to humble and teach them. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Why did they need humbling? Well, it was as necessary then as it is today. Because we're naturally proud. We're naturally full of our own importance and significance and status. We need humbling and testing and teaching. Verse 2, to test you in order to know what was in your heart. See, would they trust the Lord? Would they keep and observe his commands? Because hard times are testing times. We've been thinking about this in the last couple of weeks, what suffering does. And we saw that suffering knocks away all the props that we might lean on in life. When our work fails, when our business collapses, when the money we've saved is not worth what we'd hoped, when marriage or relationships break down or break up. Where do we turn? To whom do we go? On what or whom do we depend? Well, look at what the Lord God did. It was no accident they were in the wilderness. He put them there. Again, we've been thinking about that in the last couple of weeks, that God is sovereign in suffering. And look at the blessings in their suffering. Verse 15. He led them through the land. He gave them water to drink. He gave them food to eat. Verse 4, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. In other words, what he's saying is he provided for all their needs. And now he's brought them to the edge of the promised land. And they're about to go into a very different land. It is the complete opposite of everything they've known. It has everything they could possibly want, all they dreamt about. And the Lord God says, remember how you got here. Some key words are those ones in verse 3. They're words of great weight, aren't they, and wisdom. You may be familiar with them. They apply to all people at all times, in all places. Words that Jesus would take on his lips when he was in the wilderness. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The people could not get to the promised land. They could not have got through the wilderness if they relied on themselves and on their resources. They would starve or die of thirst. The only way was to be given extra food, manna, food from heaven, and water out of rock. It was God who supplied and sustained them. What did they have to do? Well, they had to rely and trust in a word, his word, that he would do what he said, bring them to the promised land. How would they learn to trust him? By removing all the props that they trusted in, not relying or depending on themselves, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what about you and me? Do you think we can live by bread alone? I mean, God has given us amazing material possessions. We live in a material age where we get our status, our kicks, by the amount of stuff we have. And we can end up thinking that we live by bread alone. But we know, don't we, that bread alone doesn't satisfy, because we always want more. We look around at our neighbours and we want the new kitchen or the new bathroom like theirs. Or we want to go on that cruise we've heard about, or that exotic holiday. And when we've done it, we want more. We're not satisfied. A bigger house, a better car. So we have to work longer and harder. Our spouses have to work. Our children have to go into daycare, often school clubs, and after school clubs and holiday clubs. It's really all about us and the bread we earn and live on. Maybe we've not, though, had a wilderness time when everything we depend on is swept away, when long-term sickness means we lose our job, when our spouse or partner deserts us and leaves us financially adrift and desperate, when the pension pot that we'd hoped for turns out to be empty because your employer has not made adequate provision. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, God says, how you got here. It's not about you, it's about him. He is the one who gives you daily food. He is the one who provides for you. He is the one who sustains you, and he is the one who will bring you to your eternal home, the promised land, which Jesus in his death and resurrection pledges and promises to all who trust in him. Remember how you got here, Moses says to the people. A wilderness experience was coming to an end. Remember the Lord your God. He was the one who brought you out of Egypt. He rescued you in the first place. And then he sustained you and saved you through the wilderness. And he knows what lies ahead. He knew the dangers. We might imagine the dangers were in the wilderness. But God knows the dangers are just as much in the promised land, in plenty as in poverty. So he says, secondly, do not forget where you are going. Do not forget where you are going. We've thought, remember how you got here as they stand on the edge of going into this land. But he says, do not forget where you are going. and what a land they were about to enter. To a generation who had never known anything but wilderness, this must have seemed extraordinary, beyond their wildest dreams, verses 7 to 9. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. From 40 years of lacking everything, they will now lack nothing. But he warns them. He knows there are dangers, that the lessons they've learnt in the wilderness will be in danger of being forgotten, that they will cease to be humble and dependent, and they will revert to thinking that man does live on bread alone, that they will forget that man cannot live without the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They cannot live without the Lord. Now, how does the Lord God know this? Because he made us. He knows what our hearts are like. He knows that though we're made in his image for relationship with him, that we are rebels at heart, that we want to live not dependently upon him as they did in the wilderness, but independently from him. So he warns them that forgetfulness, he says, will lead to faithlessness. And faithlessness, he said, will lead to destruction. And God speaks plainly so that we might hear clearly. Here's what Moses says will happen, verse 10. When you have eaten and satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. He has to direct them to do that because we so easily forget. We're slow to give thanks to God. He reminds them, verse 10, when you've eaten and satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you that has produced the bountiful crops that you are now consuming. How often do you give thanks to God? Just take the basic level of food. Do you give thanks as you meet around the meal table? And if not, why not? We pray, don't we? Give us today our daily bread. He provides, and we don't thank him. When we get a job promotion, or we pass an exam, or a child is born, or an operation is successful, do we praise the Lord? Do not forget the Lord your God. See, he knows our hearts. His analysis, his diagnosis of our condition, of our heart condition, is spot on, isn't it? It's true, verse 14, in good times, when all we have is multiplied, then our hearts become proud. And we forget the Lord our God. We're tempted to take credit for the success we experience. We exalt ourselves. We're self-satisfied in what we achieve and in what we accumulate. We put ourselves in the center and forget the Lord our God. Verse 17 is the most extraordinary statement, really. It's striking in its boldness. It's shocking, really, in its arrogance. And its truthfulness today, if we're honest. Verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Isn't that the air we breathe? The seas that we swim in? We're sucked in by it, aren't we? We're captivated by it because my wealth exalts me. It makes me look good. It makes me look competent, successful, in control. You pat yourself on the back and say to yourself, notice you say it to yourself, it'd be rather vulgar or rather brash to say it to others, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. So easy to forget the Lord your God. It's so easy for him to be replaced with another love. Something else, someone else we trust in and depend on for our sense of identity, that is our wealth. We're naturally worshippers. And if we're not worshipping the one true living God, we will, verse 19, be following other gods. Far from humble, we can be arrogant. Far from dependency on the Lord, we're independent, imagining we can live on bread alone. and we forget where we are going. We forget who we are in Christ, that we are promised a future heavenly home, one that is far better than our present earthly home. But there's a problem, isn't there? Thousands, tens of thousands around the world think this land, England, is the promised land, where they will lack nothing. Security, education, healthcare, peace. We've seen people doing anything to get here. They'll sell all they have. They'll face exceptional danger from people smugglers and dangerous seas. Their goal, they think, is worth it. At one level, is that so different to what we do? To get to the point where we lack nothing? Someone was saying to me recently they had sacrificed their family for their work. We willingly sacrifice our family for our work. We willingly sacrifice our health, our marriages, our relationships. We'll sell our soul to reach the goal of a future not heavenly, but an earthly life of comfort and ease. And what will we find when we get there? What will those immigrants find when they arrive here? What will we find when we arrive? That it doesn't satisfy. It's not the promised, imagined land. Because the sinful people like you and me. For sin spoils all the good things we enjoy. It wrecks relationships, and suffering flows from our sin. The reality of our lives in this world is brokenness, pain, tears, trials and death. That's the stuff of life. But we know it's not the end of the story. For Jesus has defeated death. In his death, he's paid the penalty for our sin, and he offers forgiveness and hope and a future with him. What a contrast that will be to our present lives. It's like the contrast between the wilderness and the promised land of Deuteronomy 8. For in our heavenly home, we will lack nothing. There will be no more tears or mourning or lying or sin or stealing or cheating. It's unimaginable, really, because that's the stuff of our daily lives. And we are on the edge of this home. Only a few more years. Life is very short. But we are like the Israelites in great danger. We need to hear the warning as much as them. Do not forget the Lord your God. Because it often looks as if we've forgotten where we're going. It looks as if we're settling in and settling down here. Our hearts are proud. Wealth easily gets us in its grip. We have the most voracious of appetites for more and more. And then verses 19 and 20 warn us where such faithlessness will lead. It's a great chapter, isn't it, to read as we prepare for gift day. Top of the service sheet months ago when I planned this, I put a question of money. But it's not a question of money, is it? It's a question of the heart. Wealth and money always is. It's a question of the heart and our relationship with the Lord our God. So as you look back, remember how you've got here. It wasn't by your power or the strength of your hands. It was by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Praise the Lord for the good things he has given you, for in Christ you lack nothing, and you will lack nothing. So do not forget where you are going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the pride that naturally wells up in our hearts as we accumulate and acquire wealth and goods and the things of this earth. Help us to remember that it is you, the Lord our God, who has given us the ability to produce wealth. Thank you for your very great promises of a heavenly home. And we pray that we might not be those who forfeit that heavenly home for the sake of a life of comfort and ease. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who left his riches, gave them to us, and gave us his very great promises that we have in him. A future home, a present reality, a hope, and we pray, Lord, that we might grasp hold of those as we think and pray, as we reassess our position, not so much of our money, but our relationship with you, and therefore what we should do with all that you have given us, who lack nothing. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.